I'm sure everyone in here has heard the account of Cain and Abel. Since, you know, we were young, we're taught those great Old Testament stories. And tonight we're going to look at the account of Cain and Abel and what happens, and hopefully come away with it learning a great deal about the character of Cain. The character of Cain. This account comes from Genesis chapter 4, and I hope you have your Bible so you can turn there and follow along. Genesis chapter 4. Remember all that's happened up to this point. Adam and Eve have been banished from the garden. They both sinned in the garden. They transgressed God's single, thou shalt not. And so they were kicked out of, driven out of the garden. And because of their sin, their lives would be much more difficult. Childbearing for Eve would be a lot more painful. Working the ground, making a living, would be a lot more difficult for Adam. Now, we come to this account, Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now we're introduced to two new characters in this story. Two new people in this history. We've learned a lot about Adam and Eve, and now we see that they start a family. It doesn't give any indication at all about how long this took. We don't know how long after they left the garden that they had two additions to their family. So there's no point in really conjecturing about the time, because we simply don't have any indication of how long it would be. We are told in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, something that we must keep in mind as we read this account. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. On Sunday morning, we talked about this verse several weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read this, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So we want to keep that divine commentary in the back of our minds as we read this account of Cain and Abel. Two are born, Cain the oldest, Abel the youngest. After Cain was born, she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord, which basically is what the word Cain means in Hebrew, is acquired or possessed. So through the Lord, she says, she is given a son. Remember, at first, she was called woman, wasn't she? Because she came out of man. And then Adam changed her name to Eve because she was to become the mother of all living. Well, now she starts to become the mother because she bears Cain. Then Abel is born. Abel in Hebrew basically means like a vapor, a mist, a breath, something that's only around for a very short time. And of course, we read later that's exactly what happened to Abel. He was only here for a very short time. Hebrew names always have a background to them, and they still do today from what I'm told. So, the two are born. They have different professions, though. Abel is a keeper of sheep, a husbandman. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And both of those are very honorable professions. There was nothing wrong with either one of those skills, either one of those professions. That certainly had nothing to do with what happened later on, that tilling the ground was somehow a bad profession. No, it's not a bad profession. Still isn't today. It's a very honorable profession. So there was nothing wrong with their choice of work, because both of them are necessary. Now, More time takes place, verse 3. And in the process of time, how much time? We have no idea. We're not given any indication anywhere else about how long this takes place. But during some period of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now here's the action that takes place in this account that's so critical. So somewhere along the line, they are told about making a sacrifice, making an offering. And we know God tells them because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And we know that faith comes by the Word of God. So somewhere during this time period, we have no idea when or in what way or anything else, but sometime they were told about making sacrifices and what kind of sacrifices to make, what kind of offerings to make. So God instructed them at some point so that by faith Abel could offer a more excellent sacrifice, one that was actually approved by God. So they had been given instructions. They had been told what they were to do. Well, we know in that case that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Well, that's what he did. He tilled the ground. He raised crops. And again, there's nothing wrong with raising crops. You know, grain offerings were a vital part of the law of Moses. I know it's been probably a couple years since we studied the book of Leviticus and went over all of those type of offerings. But grain offerings were a very legitimate, very acceptable form of sacrifice. So it wasn't simply that he made a grain offering. There was more to it than that. So he made an offering from the ground, whereas Abel did what? Brought of the firstborn of his flock, which, of course, during the law of Moses becomes a very important part of animal sacrifices. God accepted, basically, one, but didn't accept the other. Cain's was not by faith. Something about what Cain did was not by faith. So what was it? Well, the only thing we can determine or surmise from the account is, again, God had told them what to sacrifice. So something about Cain's sacrifice was not according to God's will. In other words, Abel offered a sacrifice on God's terms, and apparently Cain did not. What did he change? Again, we don't know what he changed. At least we don't know exactly, but there was something about the offering. Some other versions in this particular verse, when it talks about Cain bringing an offering, mentions, I think this was the New Living Translation, said something about he brought part of what he had raised to the Lord, implying that it was just some small amount. And of course, it doesn't say that in this translation. It just says that he brought an offering. But it does say that Abel's offering was of the firstborn of the flock and their fat. This certainly indicates that this was a premium sacrifice. And throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what do we know about sacrifice and offering and worship? It's supposed to be our best. It's supposed to be our very best. And that may have been at the very core of why Cain's wasn't accepted, because it wasn't the best. Maybe God had told them, I want you to bring the best of what you do. And Cain was supposed to bring the best of the fruit of the ground, and Abel was supposed to bring the best of the flock. It seems obvious that Abel did bring his best. All it says about Cain was that he brought an offering. So maybe that wasn't the best. Sacrifice is supposed to cost. That's what the word means. It's costly. Worship is supposed to be costly. So the writer of Hebrews says, that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. He obviously offered it in accordance with God's instructions, with what God wanted. In other words, he did it by God's authority. Cain apparently did it by Cain's authority. And we see by Cain's reaction later on that that obviously had something to do with it. Because Cain became very angry. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus teaches a very similar lesson. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 23. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23. It's talking about Jesus. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" See, Jesus laid out the only two possible choices. Whenever you do anything, well, is it from heaven or from men? Did you do it according to God's instructions or man's instructions? There isn't anything in between. So they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Why then didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." They didn't want to answer either way. Well, we go back to Cain and Abel. What did Abel do? What he did by the authority of God, because it says he did it by faith. Cain did not do his by faith. We see, and we'll read later on, where Cain was considered evil because of what he did. He was considered evil. Abel was considered righteous because he followed God's commands. All of God's commands are righteous, right? Found in Psalms 119. All of them are righteous. So Abel followed God's commands. Cain did not. So what happens? Cain was very angry, verse 5, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." There was a pressing problem now for Cain. And he was going to have to make a decision. But Cain is angry. Matter of fact, it says Cain was very angry. But who was he angry at? The first answer probably is Abel, and he probably was angry at Abel, but that's not who he was really angry at. He was angry at God. That's who he was angry at. He was angry at God. He was very angry at God. He resented God. He brings this sacrifice to God, and God doesn't accept it. Cain is like many people today who say, "It doesn't make any difference what you offer to God. If you offer it with the right spirit, he accepts it." Not true. Not true at all. And so Cain was angry. Why didn't God accept his offering? See, he resented God. Angry at God. And of course, what does God do? He confronts Cain. He confronts Cain with his sin. "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" See, and he says, "If you do what's right, won't you be accepted?" What penetrating words he tells to Cain, isn't it? "If you do well, won't you be accepted by me?" And of course he would be. But he didn't do well. He didn't do what was right because he didn't come to God on God's terms. He came to God with his terms, thinking that God would accept anything he did. Not true. And he still doesn't. God doesn't accept just any old thing we bring to him. He accepts only what he's authorized. So many people today in worship bring in all kinds of stuff thinking that God will accept it. But God only accepts what he's authorized us to do. Abel understood this. Apparently Cain did not. Cain did not make his sacrifice by faith. He made his sacrifice by following his own will, assuming God would accept what he brought. And of course, God didn't accept what he brought, and so Cain was mad about it. He was mad at God. And so God warns him, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. See, God was able to read his heart and knew Cain was in serious trouble. He's telling Cain, Cain, you know, your destruction is right at the door. You've got some serious decisions to make, Cain. Are you going to give in to sin? Because sin's right there at the door. Are you going to give in to it? Give in to sin's temptation and succumb to it? Because if you do, it will destroy you. But notice he gave Cain a choice. Cain had a choice. Sin was at the door. So Cain could open the door and let sin in or keep the door shut. But it was up to Cain. And of course we know what happens. Cain does give in to sin. So what happens? Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother. I'd like to have known what they said, but you know God doesn't give us a tiny little indication of what was said. Nothing at all. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And that's all it says about it. How did he kill him? Did he come up behind Abel and choke him to death? Did he pick up a big rock and hit him over the head? Did he take Abel's knife? Abel apparently had a knife because he had killed a part of his flock to offer it, so he apparently had some type of knife or something. Did he take Abel's knife and stab him? But when they were in the field, somehow Cain came up to Abel and killed him. He's still angry at God. And he's using that anger on Abel. God is the one that brought Abel into the world through Eve, and he is mad at God, angry at God, so he kills Abel. We find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, another divine comment on what Cain did. 1 John chapter 3, and notice verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Actually, let's begin in verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. His works were evil. God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. He considered it evil because it wasn't righteous like Abel's. It wasn't according to God's instructions. It wasn't done by God's authority. So Cain's sacrifice was called evil. Evil. Many people today, I think, have a hard time with that. Cain brought something to God, brought a sacrifice to God, made an offering to God. Why didn't God accept it? God considered it evil because it wasn't what God told him to do. God had apparently told him sometime before, this is what I desire. This is what I want. Cain chose not to do it. So he kills his brother. One person made a comment that one sin often leads to another, and that's just as true today as it was then. One sin often leads to another. See, he brought in a type of sacrifice that God didn't want, did something God didn't want to do, and that led him to murder his brother. But the sin didn't stop there, did it? Notice what happens next. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" Of course, God knew exactly where he was. But he wants to hear it from Cain. Cain now lies. This is at least the third sin that Cain has committed in this account. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Of course, God knew exactly what he had done, that Cain had killed Abel. God is trying to bring Cain kind of face to face with his sin. What's he wanting Cain to do? To confess. He's wanting Cain to confess. "Yes, I did do this wrong. I did kill my brother." In hopes, of course, that he would repent. But that's not at all what he did. He denies knowing anything about it. "I don't know where Abel is. Am I supposed to be watching him?" See, that was his remark. So God says, "I know what happened. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The very ground that Cain tilled, the very ground that gave Cain his living, that produced the grain. It says, "The ground is crying out to me because of what you've done to your brother." That very ground, you spilt your brother's blood on it. It's like an innocent victim, you know, crying out for justice. That's what Abel is doing. What does the blood of Abel say? It says a lot of things. It says that God will one day avenge the crimes perpetrated against the innocent. It says the righteous are hated without cause. It says that it does make a difference how men worship God. And that the only righteousness is in obeying the word of the Lord. Those are things that the blood of Abel is crying out. All of those things. And so now, there's a curse. Verse 11, God now curses an individual. This is the first curse on an individual that we see. "So now you personally are cursed from the earth, the very earth that's provided you with food and a living, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." This is kind of an extension of the curse that God placed on the ground, that it would be full of weeds and difficult to produce anything. So now that curse for Cain is extending it. He says you'll be a fugitive. People will be looking for you. People will be trying to kill you. So you're going to be a fugitive. You're going to be a vagabond. You're not really going to have a homeland in that sense, or the homeland that you've been used to, you're going to be expelled from. You're not going to be close now to your parents. You're not going to be close to the land you grew up in. You're not going to be close to any of those things. You're going to become a fugitive. And like many fugitives, you're always going to be looking over your shoulder. Is someone after me? Is someone about ready to get me? So what does Cain say? Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. This is too much. I can't bear this. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Now that's what he deserved. But here's where God's mercy kind of is interjected into the account. "And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Should kill him. And if you want to read something comical, read over all the years of the things that people said the mark was. Some of them were truly bizarre. From something not too bizarre like tattoos and that type of things to horns growing out of the middle of your forehead, that was a very very well-known mark of Cain, all sorts of bizarre stuff. But none of those marks exist today. And you know why we know that for a fact? Because all of Cain and all of his descendants were killed in the flood. Not a single descendant of Cain still left. All dead. They died several thousand years ago in the flood. So those, whatever that special mark is, was gone. We do know that because none of Cain's people are around anymore. No one can come up and say, yeah, I'm a descendant of Cain. No, you're not. You died in the flood. All your ancestors died then. So we do know that. All of them perished in the flood. So therefore, it would have ended with the flood, right? Whatever kind of mark it must have been. So God's mercy is extended to Cain in a way at the very end. Cain had done a lot of things that were wrong. Had brought in innovations. Had done things his way instead of God's way. Killed his brother. Lied to God. Tried to deceive God. Of course, that wasn't possible. But God still extended mercy and grace to Cain. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer, toward the end of that book, writes again about Abel and his blood. I think it's a very appropriate place to end. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews 12, verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that's the covenant we live under, the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Speaks better things than that of Abel. What is Abel's blood? What did it do? It cried out for justice. It cried out for vengeance. But Christ's blood does what? It cries out forgiveness. That's even what he said on the cross. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Abel's blood just wanted vengeance and justice. Christ's blood, forgiveness. And that blood that he shed nearly 2,000 years ago is able to forgive us of all of our wrongs, our shortcomings, sins, all of them. But just like Abel, we must come to God on his terms. We have to come, like Abel, by faith. We have to come according to God's instructions. We have to come believing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And be willing to repent, something that Cain wasn't. We must be willing to repent and make that wonderful confession before men about our beliefs, then have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. That's coming to God on God's terms. If anyone desires tonight to do that very thing, we encourage you and urge you not to wait another day, but to come tonight as we stand and sing this song.